Well, good morning again, everyone, and welcome to Fellowship. Welcome to our guests. Those of you that are new to Fellowship, maybe this is your first time or you've only been here a few weeks. We're so glad to have you, and we just want to welcome you and hope that you are warmly welcomed and received and also encouraged and challenged. I had a chance last week to meet a few people who were here for the first time and a couple that were here just for it was their second time, so we know that God continues to bring people, and we're just thankful for the opportunity that we have to minister to you. And of course, we're very thankful to have Brent and Diane with us. You already have one of our pastors speaking Texas, so that's great. But it's great to have you with us, and they've been a part of our church body for a very long time. They've just been sent by God to go out and minister the gospel in different places. And so we're thankful to have you with us and pray that you're encouraged also in your time here. I started a new series on truth last week, how to remain faithful in a changing world. And we talked about just how much truth is changing and how quickly it is changing in our world. And today, we're going to talk about and look at the concept or the topic or subject of truth and knowledge. What role does knowledge play in our understanding of truth? And I think as we go through this today, this will become more apparent to you just how important this connection is. Truth and knowledge, knowledge and truth. And so even as I bring that up to start, and you may think, I'm not really following the connection. I hope that as we go through, and certainly by the end, you will see and understand the strong connection. So how is our society understanding today truth and knowledge? And then also, how does God see it? And we will look at both of those. I want to start with an example of just what's happening again in our world or in our society at large. In 1966, Time magazine issued quite a controversial front page, and you can see an example of it here. I'll put it here on the screen for you to see, but the front cover said, is God dead? And in 1966, that was quite a controversial front page to put on a national magazine. Now, you all know that I wasn't around at that time, so making that point made, but it certainly was something that in that day and age was just really difficult for people to even process and think about, that this would be something printed in the United States of America, again, on a national magazine. And 50 years later, in 2017, this magazine, Time, issued another front page. I'll put that up here on the screen for you to see. And this one says, is truth dead? And you'll notice how they used the same formatting as 1966. It was very intentional. This is what, you know, advertisers and marketers and is what they think about. They understand these things, and there's a connection between the two. There's a connection. Because in 1966, it was about God, getting God out of the public sector. But 50 years later, truth itself is now in question. Truth itself. And so you had 50 years ago this concept, is God dead? But now the question is truth dead? And the reason for that is because once God is out of the picture, there is no standard for truth. And here we are in our post-truth world. And I think this is just more proof that I'm not making this problem up, and that what we're talking about in this series is not something that you have to go far to find out about. This is happening all over the place, and the world at large, even our media, sees something, and they're saying that the society that we are living in is abandoning truth, We're living in an epistemological crisis, and I'm going to explain that word in a little bit. We talked about that a little while ago when we were going through the social justice series, but I want to explain what that means in a little more detail. But what we have in our society today is we have a whole lot more data, but less clarity. We have a lot more stimulation in our world, but much less peace. We have way more distractions than ever and much less quiet. We have more opinion than we can deal with or take in, but much less research and facts. We have more speaking and less listening, and we have more amusement than ever and much less joy. More and more information. Information overload is the society we are living in, but interestingly enough, less and less knowledge and truth. Information goes up, but knowledge and truth goes down. And why is that happening? Well, welcome again to the post-truth world that we're living in. And so again, today, I'd just like to demonstrate and then better define this crisis that we're in. We're also going to look at how society is arriving at knowledge and truth. And I think that's an important concept that I want you to think about right up front. How do we arrive at knowledge and truth? And then we're going to look and we're going to see what God says in his word about arriving at truth and the difference. And we're going to see again that the world at large has adopted a post-truth approach. And that shouldn't be that much of a surprise to us when it comes to arriving at knowledge and truth. But as Christians, as people of truth, we cannot adopt the same post-truth strategies of the world. There has to be a difference in the church among God's people, among people of truth. And so let's pray and ask God to lead us as we just sang in that song about the Lord speaking. Let's pray and ask God to lead and to guide us. Lord, we thank you again for this time in your word. And we do ask, Lord God, that you would be the one that leads us and guides us even in this this message today, that you would lead and guide me, and that you, Lord, would open hearts and you would open minds, and people would be willing to receive what it is that you have for them, Lord, that in this world that we're living in, where truth is so hard to discern, may we be truly open to the truth of your word and your truth. And so, Lord God, we ask and we recognize and understand that apart from you, these things we cannot understand. And so we ask you very humbly if you would continue to illuminate your truth to us. And may we again just be as you said, hearers of the word, ears to hear, hearts to understand, and that are open. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me start by once again listing what I mean by post-truth. I went over this last week. Oxford defined it this way. Post-truth is an adjective defined as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. And again, this is the world that we're living in. And again, just take that in because it's going to impact each and every one of us. It's impacting you. It's impacting your children. It's impacting your grandchildren. It's impacting your workplace. It's impacting your school, your university, your classes. It's impacting everything. And so it's good that we understand these things, especially as Christians, so that we can respond, again, biblically. I mentioned epistemology earlier, and I want to define what I mean by that. Epistemology is simply the study of knowledge, and it studies the origin of knowledge, the nature of knowledge, and also the scope, just what knowledge entails and what it doesn't entail. And when you do any study, if you do that in your college studies, you may have studied this, any study of epistemology, you will eventually come across Michel Foucault, who's a late French philosopher. He's also the author of The Order of Things. And he adopted a position that there are no fundamental principles by which to discover truth. All knowledge, all truth, he said, is local to the knower. So I want you to just, again, take that in. There are no fundamental principles to discover truth. All knowledge, all of it, all knowledge, all truth is local to the knower. And so this approach says that truth is local. It's inside you. There are no principles that I could give you or that anyone really could give you for you that you could follow, that you could discover truth. Because each person is going to be best able to determine truth for themselves. And this was Foucault's episteme. This is how he understood knowledge and truth to be acquired. And it would be okay if that was just his thought and it didn't go any further than that. But his approach is the foundation of post-truth thought. He has impacted many of the modern thinkers of today. It's also this approach, as we studied and looked at the social justice ideology, it's also the approach that fuels that. And so what you have here is you have this combination of Foucault's episteme of what he believes about truth. You have that, and then you have this idea of what we talked about last year and when we looked at critical theory, and you have those two things coming together, and that has led us to what is known as something I talked to you about before, and that's standpoint epistemology. In other words, it's a way that the world today has adopted how we arrive at truth. And so this is what exists out there now. And I'm going to define standpoint epistemology for you. It's defined this way: the greater a group's experience of intersectional oppression, the greater its members' insight into reality and truth. That is an explanation of how to arrive at truth. And so this is an approach that is taken. And the claims of standpoint epistemology are these: knowledge and truth is socially situated, which again comes from what we just said about Foucault. Second, the reality or truth of the marginalized groups is superior to the reality of dominant groups. And reality and truth should only be understood from the perspective of the marginalized. So this is, again, a combination, not just of Foucault and his approach, but it takes in some of the philosophies of critical theory together, and you come up with standpoint epistemology. And so this really is how society today is arriving at truth, much of our society. So knowledge and truth is socially situated. In other words, you've got to understand the social situation to know truth. That's what they're saying. If you don't understand the social situation, you'll never arrive at truth, or you won't understand it. You've got to be able to do that. And certain people have superior access to this truth and knowledge, and that access is to the degree that they're marginalized, is how this works. And so this would not be a biblical approach to arriving at truth or understanding truth. This would be a post-truth approach, post-truth unbiblical way of understanding truth. And so Christians should not be adopting this, but it's happening. It's happening all around us, where Christians are taking what is a philosophy that at its roots is really unbiblical and not compatible with the gospel, and then espousing it as truth, or trying to take the truth of God and making it fit into this approach. So I want to now move to how these methods and approaches to truth and knowledge compare with Scripture, and what we know about truth and knowledge when it comes to Scripture. And so we want to look at what God says. And for that, I want you to turn to the Gospel of John. And we're going to look at chapter 16. John chapter 16. Verse 12, this is Jesus talking here, and he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And so if you just stop right there in verse 12, one of the things that Jesus is saying right away is, I have more truth to give you, but I can't give it to you because you can't handle it right now. You won't be able to know what to do with it right now. You won't be able to take it in right now. And so he says, when the Spirit, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So what does Jesus say here about truth and knowledge? What is Christ's explanation for how people are to arrive at truth and knowledge? Is it the same as what we've just looked at? And the answer is no, it's very, very different. So I'm calling this, just to compare, biblical epistemology. And what we see here first is that the Spirit of God reveals the truth of God to humanity. The Spirit of God reveals the truth of God to humanity. So when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will guide you. The truth is not local to the knower. It must be revealed. It must be revealed, and it must be revealed by God and the person of the Godhead that reveals truth to us is the Spirit of God, is the Holy Spirit of God. This is what Jesus is saying. He literally said in verse 12, I have truth to give to you, and I can't give it to you right now. But don't worry, when the Spirit of God comes, he's going to guide you into it. He's going to reveal it to you. And this is what many of us as Christians, when we share our testimony of how you came to know Christ, when you share your testimony, at some point you had a part of your past where you recognized that you did not receive the truth of God. And then something happened, right? Your eyes were opened, right? Your heart was open. All of a sudden, the same things you heard before became real to you, became true to you. And you began to take it in as truth. And what that is the Holy Spirit of God revealing truth to you. We also see with biblical epistemology is that the Spirit of God will reveal all that we need to know. Boy, do we need to hear this in this world that we live in today, even among Christians. He will guide us into all the truth. There is no truth out there that we as Christians need to come together to find new ways to access. And this is definitely a big part of the New Age movement, the new spirituality movement. They're finding new ways to get to truth. And if you do certain things with your body and you allow your mind to enter into certain rests and you do this and you do that and you follow the stars and you watch this, all of a sudden you will have access to truth like you've never had before. But that's not what the scripture tells us. We don't have to find new ways to access truth. God has given us what we need. Amen? Like, do we believe that? That he has given us what we need. He's given us the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God in us. This is why it's so important what we studied when we studied the Holy Spirit. To understand that the Holy Spirit's not out there and we're trying to get him to do stuff for us. No, the Holy Spirit indwells us and he reveals truth to us as we submit to him, as we submit to his word. And so we need to be seeking the Spirit of God. And so what Jesus is telling us He's telling us that truth is revealed. It's not discovered. We are not on this spiritual journey trying to hunt for truth in a way that, like, we've got to do certain things and then we'll get access to this truth. We've got to unlock some things. No, we just got to submit ourselves to the Spirit of God and let the Spirit of God do work in us that he wants to do. And as he does that work, God's truth is revealed to us. And it is always in line with his word. Always. It's revealed by God himself, and this is what we call revelation. This is so important. I am finding more and more as life goes on and we see what's happening in our world and culture, how important it is for Christians to understand the doctrine of revelation and what it means. God reveals truth. And so we go to God for that revelation. We seek him. This reminds me of when we were starting our community groups and we were launching them and we were talking about even the discussion guides, and you guys remember who were leading groups and a part of groups, that first part when you were looking into the scripture, it was called Into the Text. And that was very intentional. It wasn't, what does this mean to you? Right? It could have been, hey, what does this mean to you? We're going to start there. We didn't start there. Where does what does this mean to you come from? Well, it comes from Foucault's philosophy that has impacted everyone. Yeah, that's the first thing we think, right? What does it mean to me? But that's not how scripture truth is revealed. God has inspired authors to write truth, to convey truth. In other words, they had intended meaning. And we should be seeking the Spirit of God to understand that meaning. And in understanding that meaning, we are better than to able to apply it. So we see this truth and this revelation that truth is revealed to us by God. Now I want to look at another passage that confirms this same truth. And this one is in Ephesians chapter 1. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. You're in the book of John, so just go to your right. And you'll come to this letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus. And I want to look at Ephesians 1 starting at verse 15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. This is Paul, and he's talking about these believers that he loves. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, I'm not expositing this whole text here, but I do want to focus on what it is that Paul wrote about truth being revealed. What do we see first? Who is it that gives wisdom and revelation? We see here God, specifically God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, is how Paul writes it. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He does. He gives wisdom. He gives knowledge. He gives revelation. And so again, wisdom, knowledge, revelation come from God. God gives this. He reveals. And this is how the scriptures teach the acquisition of knowledge and truth, that it comes from God. So then how do we arrive at truth? How do we, if we were going to answer that question from this text, how do we arrive at truth? We need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We need revelation that is rooted in the knowledge of God. So we need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then we need revelation that is rooted in the knowledge of God. Notice what it says there. It says in verse 17, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, not revelation that comes that is different from knowledge that we have in Christ. So this would refer to any other kind of beliefs that are not rooted, founded in the person of Jesus Christ. That's not the revelation of God. That's just error. That's just false teaching. That wouldn't be revelation from God. And so again, going back to the example earlier, when we say that God is dead, which in some fashion our country was saying in 1966, well, what does that do to truth, according to what we just read in Ephesians 1? It shuts down the source of revelation of truth. Because if you're saying God is dead, what you're saying is the one who reveals truth doesn't exist. So what impact is that going to have on truth? It's going to have impact because you're taking away the very person who reveals truth. And I'm not saying that if you believe God is dead, that means he's dead. I'm just saying in that action, that's what you're doing. You're dismissing God. And so it's not a surprise, shouldn't be a surprise, that in 1966, our media culture deemed God to be dead. And 50 years later, our media culture is saying we are living in the midst of a truth crisis. That shouldn't be surprising. And the Time Magazine marketers and advertisers, they're smart enough to see that they connected the formatting together. Even they see it. And it makes sense because the revelation of truth is rooted in the knowledge of God. That's where it comes from. It's rooted in the knowledge of God. So third, how do we arrive at truth? We need our hearts to be enlightened by the Spirit of God. Notice what Paul wrote in verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. We need the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened. We need light to shine on truth so that we can see it, or else we will repress it. We will reject it. We will turn away from it. We will gladly embrace lies. Do you know that you are prone to gladly embrace lies? We're prone to this. We don't have to go far, right, in the biblical account to see where this happened. In the book of Genesis, we're, you know, a couple chapters in, and we have humanity believing a lie. And it's been going on since then. This is how we think. We have this tendency. We will gladly do it. We need illumination of truth. We need light to shine brightly. And then that light needs to change our hearts. So instead of finding truth inside of us, what we need is outside divine light to shine on us, to shine in our hearts, to open our eyes so that we can see what is causing us to not believe the truth, to reject truth. And so the world is saying, find the truth inside you. The gospel is saying truth needs to come to your heart. Let the divine light of the Spirit of God shine his light into your heart. Shine truth into your life so that you can be changed and you can be transformed by the truth of God. And that's how people are transformed. When you're transformed by the gospel, what's happening is you're being transformed by truth. And that's part of why it connects to what Jesus said in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life, because Jesus himself is the embodiment of truth. and we're changed. And so I want you to see just how different, I hope you're seeing it. I hope you're seeing just how different this gospel truth is from the post-truth mindset of our world. I hope you're seeing it. I hope it's clear. I'm trying to make it as clear as I can so that we can be discerners. Now what I want to do is I want to look at this standpoint of epistemology again, but this time with the light of truth shining on it. Maybe this will help clarify it even more. I hope so. Standpoint epistemology says knowledge and truth is socially situated. But if we look here, we'll see that knowledge and truth, that God says knowledge and truth is divinely situated. It's divinely revealed. Standpoint epistemology says that the reality of marginalized groups is superior to the truth and reality of dominant groups. But God says that all groups, the marginalized and the dominant, need their hearts enlightened by the truth of God. All of us. Standpoint epistemology says reality and truth should only be understood from the perspective of the marginalized. God says that truth should only be understood from what God has revealed, not from our preferences. I want you to think about the way that you talk, even. You know, the way that you have Bible studies with other people, or talk about God with other people, or even when you're if you're a ministry leader or involved in a ministry, or maybe you're in a parachurch ministry organization and you're talking about ministry. I see this all the time where there's talk about truth and what is true, and it's almost as if we're buying into the fact that we can arrive at it outside of God's revelation. What does God have to say about what we're talking about? And how should what God said impact what we're doing? So God's truth should only be understood from what God has revealed. What has God revealed? Not from our preferences. This is why I think in so many ways when people start talking about a Jesus that they've made up because it fits their mindset, I think all we got to do is say, well, that's actually not how God has revealed Christ. Let's look at what God has said about Jesus and how he has revealed Christ. This is not, the caricatures of Jesus are not actually what Jesus has been revealed. And so this is what I mean when I say it can become so easy for us to just continue to look to the scriptures and say, yes, this is going to be how I understand what's going on around me, is what has God actually said about it? What has God revealed to us in his word? That's how we understand things. We find truth by seeking God. Truth is divinely situated. It is revealed. It is revealed by God. So now I want to give you just a couple things for you to think about related to what we're talking about. Truths for you to consider and think about in your own life. First one is this, and I'm going to do it in a way by presenting one side and then also giving you the other. The world arrives at their truth by consuming enormous quantities of intentionally biased information. Christ followers should arrive at truth by consuming enormous quantities of the pure and the sincere revealed word of God. The world around us is feeding on truth, so-called truth, that's being distributed by their intentionally chosen news sources. Think about what happens in our world. That's what people do, right? They watch what and hear from what they want to watch and hear from. Everyone does that. Who you follow on Instagram and who you follow on Twitter and the videos you watch on YouTube and the ones you follow, that's who you want to listen to. And you're always making choices about who you're taking in and who you're not taking in. And what do we typically do with a thought or an approach that is different from ours, or one that we don't want to hear? Well, we don't follow them. We discount that. That's out of our lane of information. And so if you really step back and you just kind of think about what's happening in our world right now, think about what's happening. Everyone goes to a predetermined source of information. And they're going to that source of information because it confirms something about what they hold to be true, whether it's socially, politically, spiritually. They get that information, and then they put it on social media so that others can be informed. Which is interesting because they're only informing from that perspective while others are doing the exact same thing from another perspective. And then is it any wonder that we can't have productive conversations? Because everyone is coming to the conversation with their own set of what? Facts? How can there be two sets of facts? But that's what's happening, right? Because that's what happens in a post-truth world. So everyone has their own set of facts. Everyone has their own set of experts. Everyone has their own set of biases. And they just go up against each other. And then many of you have seen this kind of explode, right, on social media. And then you walk away. This is what happens. You walk away and you go, I just don't understand how they can think that way. And what you're really saying and what we say is they just can't see it like we can see it. And that's exactly what the other side is saying. And this can be understandable for the world, but it just cannot be the way for believers who have been transformed by the power of the gospel. I want you to think about something. I want to encourage you and even challenge you to think about, what are you filling your mind with throughout your week? What fills your mind with information? And then I want you to ask you this. What if the divinely revealed word of God, word of truth, became the source through which you understood and reacted to everything that you saw around you? What if we allowed the revelation of God himself, what God has revealed about himself, and he said it, Jesus said in John 16 that the Spirit of truth is going to lead us into all truth. It's not like he's missing something. What if we allowed that revelation of God himself to saturate our minds and our hearts? What if that word was our source for all things? How would that change your thoughts, your behaviors, your reactions, your relationships with other people? We've been given the Spirit of truth, and he will guide us into all truth. Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians, and he prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give each of them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is what we need. We in this post-truth world, we need Christians consuming the divinely revealed word of God, changed by it, transformed by it. Let this word become the information source for you. We need that, and we need less consuming the post-truth biased sources of information in our world today. Let's just be honest. No matter what, no matter where you are politically, you know if you're listening to information from a chosen source, and they know that you're part of their target audience, it's biased. It's got an approach to it that's telling you what you want to hear. And what we need to do as Christians is be immersed in the truth and the word of God. So that's the first thing I want to ask you to think about. The second is that the world arrives at truth by subordinating everything in life to their own personal preferences. But Christ followers should arrive at truth by subordinating everything in their life to the revealed word of God, especially their preferences. So the world says, I'm going to subordinate everything and how I understand things in the world based on what I prefer. Preferences are king. Everything else will kind of get filtered out through that. But Christ followers, we arrive at truth by subordinating everything in life to this revealed word of God, God's truth. And we especially submit our preferences. And so if there was ever a clear mark of how this world is arriving at truth and knowledge, it is through the pursuit of self-fulfillment and personal preference. And so if someone feels, hey, this decision that I'm making, it's right for me. I feel good about it. It's It's bringing me some happiness. It's bringing me some joy. I don't know what everybody else thinks about it, but it's feeling good for me. Then that preference for them, that decision is now their truth. It's their reality. But if that truth and if that reality, the one that's bringing them so much joy and so much peace, if that's bringing someone else pain, which happens all the time, then they just feel no responsibility for that because they're just living out their truth. They're just living out what's true for them. And I can't tell you how this is happening in so many areas of people's lives. And this is why we can't look at a subject like this and say it's not relevant. People are making huge decisions in life based on this. They're just deciding, you know what, this isn't for me anymore. And abandoning families. And making decisions like that because that's their truth. That's right for them, even though others are being hurt. This is the post-truth mindset that we're seeing at work. And they'll apply the same principle with God, because if someone's truth or reality brings them joy and peace, then they just assume God must be fine with it if they believe in God or if they acknowledge any kind of higher being that they would say is God. They would say, well, he wants me to be happy and self-fulfilled, so he's good with it. And then they apply the same principle to the Word of God. And this is what we have. This is the hermeneutic. I'll call it the hermeneutic of the post-truth world. What do they do? If it's bringing me joy and fulfillment, then I'll find scripture to support it. That's the hermeneutic. But that's not the hermeneutic of biblical Christ followers. Amen? Like, that's not our hermeneutic. We don't approach scripture and say, well, this kind of life or this choice really makes this person feel good and happy, so therefore this must be okay with that. No, it's just the opposite. It's what has God revealed in his word? What is God divinely revealed? What is the truth? And how does that truth impact my preference? And does my preference need to submit to God? And that is how we need to live. That's why we can't discount the Word of God for our preferences. So this is what it looks like to live in a post-truth world in which everyone subordinates truth to personal preference. But again, we're to be different. We are to be different. Christ followers, we're to be different. Christ followers who have been changed by the gospel need to be different. We do not subordinate everything to personal preference. We instead submit all of our lives to the living, to the breathing word of truth, the word of God. Please understand, this word is the intentionally revealed truth of God right here. This is God's truth revealed specially to us. We call that theologically special revelation, and that's different than what we would refer to as general revelation. And general revelation would be you going out on a beautiful day, or what it's been like in Northeast PA for the last 2 months, is go out on a nice rainy, stormy day, and you see rain and thunder, and you hear thunder that literally shudders your body, and you acknowledge and you say, there's a God out there. And you say, yeah, God is generally revealing himself. We call that general revelation. But in special revelation, God is revealing himself through his word to us. Very particularly. This is for us. Think about it. This is how God wants to show us how to live, how to behave, how to think through his word. And so we submit what we prefer to this divinely revealed truth. So when what we prefer is in opposition to the revealed truth of God, we submit our preference. And what do? We ask God to enlighten our hearts. just like it says in Ephesians 1, to enlighten our hearts, our desires, and our wants. We allow the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened by the spirit of wisdom, spirit of revelation, and the knowledge of Christ. So that's my prayer for all of us. May God help us all to live in submission to his divinely revealed word and truth in this post-truth world. Let's pray together. Lord God, I want to pray especially for those who may be struggling with this right now. Maybe there's an area in their life where they're recognizing a preference of theirs is not in submission to your word. Maybe there's a desire they're pursuing that they know is not in submission to your word. I pray that you would give them the faith, the strength, the eyes of their heart to be enlightened, to see that they need to submit that preference to God. I pray, Lord, for those who are hearing the call of the post-truth world, and it's impacting their hearts, it's impacting their minds, they're starting to even impact how they think. I pray, Lord, you'd give each one of them discernment. But that discernment is not going to come through more information provided by this world. It's going to come from your word. It's going to come from knowing your truth that you have revealed. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us. We need to become more and more people of truth, people committed to the word of God, to the truth of Scripture, people who spend time reading it, studying it, submitting ourselves to it, asking God to reveal himself to us through it. And Lord God, we also want to be people who are so thankful to you. We're so thankful that we have here in front of us the divinely revealed word of truth. You told us, Lord Jesus, that the spirit of truth is going to guide us and to lead us into all truth. And we're living in that age right now where the spirit of God is guiding and leading and illuminating. Help us to be people who hear and respond accordingly. We thank you. We thank you for that truth. Guide us and direct us by it, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.